Let's please open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1. And before we get started, we'll give a quick review of last week. I wasn't here last week, but I listened to the sermon this morning to try and get caught up on things. And, you know, the gospel was being given in two different ways in chapter 1. It was given in pretense, and it was also given in sincerity. And in pretense, the motivation that the gospel was being given at that time was to make those who lived the gospel suffer under hardship and persecution. That was the motivation in pretense. And then in sincerity, the gospel was also being given. And in sincerity, the motivation was to genuinely deliver the life-saving gospel of Jesus' death, crucifixion, resurrection, and life-saving gospel for those that would make the decision to believe. Either way, the gospel was being preached, and that's what Paul mentions that. He says that. He writes that. Either way, the gospel is being preached, so it's good. Pastor Kevin also talked about the hardship and persecution that does come with being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. It's always been there. It's always been tough. It always will be tough, and it's tough, and it's going to get tougher. I hope that everybody knows that even anyone in this room, we've lived in a generation, me and you included, even if you're a little bit older than me, you've lived in a generation and in a time and in a place where it has been gospel friendly compared to what most of the world and what most generations have had to suffer for and endure. We have been a very, very blessed people to be able to not have to endure those types of hardships and persecutions. But we don't know what the Lord has in store for us before He takes us home, so, you know, keep the light on, get ready. And so we're encouraged, you know, if we get browbeat for the gospel, if we get physically beat for the gospel, if our family and friends disown us for the gospel, if we lose our job for the gospel, as Pastor Kevin alluded to, if you've got to run into a burning building to save someone, you know, even though there may be a law against it, if you have to go to jail because of the gospel, it's okay. We continue to preach and share and live the gospel in our day and in our lives. That's what we're commanded to do. It's what we must do, and we must not shrink away from what we are commanded to do and what we should be doing as bond servants to Jesus Christ. You guys realize you've been purchased. If you've been born again, you have been purchased by His blood. You no longer belong to yourselves. You are His. He purchased you. You are a commodity. He owns you. And so we will do what He says. We should do what He says. And yes, He has His blanket commandments written out in His Word, but we should also be very sensitive to how the Holy Spirit is leading us in our lives. We should all have a pretty good relationship with the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us sitting in this room, if you're born again, you should be able to say, I have a good relationship. Even if the Holy Spirit's whooping you over something, you should still be able, and that's a good relationship, you know, being disciplined in the Lord. We should be able to say that we have a good relationship with the Holy Spirit in our lives. Again, talked about, you know, last week you guys talked about, you know, UFOs and aliens and different things, and like I said, you know, it's the big convergence. And part of that convergence is in these last days is all of the technologies, as I already mentioned earlier, all of the technologies with all of the supernatural that God is going to allow Satan to unleash on the planet, all of that converging together, and it is going to be insane's not even, I really don't think words can describe what it's really going to look like. I mean, you read the book of Revelation and you read, and you know, we take the Bible literally. We teach the Bible literally. in almost every case when we teach, when we go through His Word. It's few and far between that we do not teach it literally, but you read these things and you see these pictures in Revelation about what the planet's going to look like, what the earth is going to look like at that time. That's crazy. That's insane. And I can't, words just cannot describe. And so it's going to start ramping up. You know, talking about the convergence, everything that's going to converge. You know, you've got internet censorship. By the way, Microsoft has a new policy, and nestled in there, of course, is anybody that, and this is Microsoft, so this just isn't a platform like YouTube or Facebook. And, you know, this is Microsoft, you know, the big umbrella. And so, and they've got nestled in their policy, you know, anyone that is propagating misinformation. Boy, how easy is that, right? Anyone who's propagating misinformation and things of the like, you know, you're done. They'll shut down your email. They'll shut down your life on the computer. And as we've already explained from the pulpit here, we do believe that that's going to come, that it should be fairly soon. And we are going to be, and Dan and I have talked about this, we're going to go back to like the first church, man. You know, it's going to be like the first church where we're, you know, smoke signals to try and get the gospel out. So, but that's okay, too, you know. You know, all of us will get to know each other a lot better, you know. And so, no matter where we are in our hardship or in our persecution, we just need to know that Jesus will be with us. The Holy Spirit will be with us, supplying us with whatever we need to fulfill God's plan and purpose into which He is using us for. You know, it's not even real. I don't even like to say, you know, the plan and purpose for our life. You know, it's the plan and purpose to what He wants to get done. And we're just an empty vessel to get that done so that we can glorify Him in those things. Lastly, you guys talked about unity in Jesus, and it's so important that we use our God-given wisdom to discern what that really means, unity in Jesus, because what's going to happen as, you know, another convergence, we're talking about these things that are going to converge, another one is going to be, you know, the CBDCs, the one world currency, and then, of course, the one world religion, which we, you know, and this is all falls under the umbrella of Babylon, you know, modern day Babylon, and how it's going to ramp up. And it's very, very likely that this unified religion is going to get done, accomplished under the banner of Catholicism. That's the likely prospect. But we are not to be unified with that. We're not to be unified with anything false. We're not to be unified with anything deceptive. Anything that deviates from the Word of God, from His truth, from the real Jesus, as found in God's Word, we are not to align ourselves with that. We are not to unify with that. And that's what's going to make us totally offset. That's what's going to make us persecuted. That's what's going to make us, as I already said, that people are going to, we're going to get browbeat, physically beat. People are going to disown us, lose your job, go to jail. I know those things all sound pretty far out there for America and where we live, but just think of what happened a few years ago. We never thought that would happen either. And before we start here with verse 1, I just want to jump back to chapter 1, verse 23 and 24, because I've just got something I want to say about it. And so it says, "For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." So Paul is experiencing what we all experience in these days. We all want to go home and be with Jesus. We're hard-pressed. But we want to go be with the Lord, but we know that we have things to do here. We are patiently waiting, and we must be patient, you guys, not grow weary in doing good. We are patiently waiting for our King to take us home. But there's still business, apparently, there is still business on this side of the dispensation for which he has something for you and I to do. And so we have to, again, be aligned with the Holy Spirit. We must use our giftings with which the Holy Spirit has gifted us and is using through us to be sensitive to what is going on here and around us. And this is one thing we can get this done, because remember the Thessalonians, you know, they sat around and quit their jobs and twiddled their thumbs and waiting for the Lord to come back. And they were rebuked for it. So, what's the best way to get time? What's the best way to hurry up time? Keep busy. That's right, keep busy. That's the best way to hurry up time. And so, if you guys remember, or now, when you're working, when you work a full shift, if you stayed busy the whole shift, you look at the clock and you say, man, the day went by fast. When you didn't do much all day, you said, man, the time is just dragging here. So let's keep that frame of mind as we're here waiting for the Lord to come back and take us. You know, let's be, when you went to work, you know, it was the whistle. If you guys worked some sort of manufacturing job or something, everything was on a time clock and you waited for the whistle to blow at the end of the day. And we're not waiting for a whistle, we're waiting for a trumpet. So we're going to get that trumpet and let's just stay busy and that trumpet will be here before we know it. It's very interesting to me because we have all kinds of ministries going on in this church right now. There's a lot of ministries that are just kind of coming, they're kind of floating up and coming to a head for all these things to be involved with and just so many things. You guys know what I'm saying here. Yet, we're so close to the end, right? So it's this interesting dynamic to know that there's all these ministries. I mean, we've got visited with Pastor Kevin and I, a gentleman from Coffee Oasis today, or this week. And normally we wouldn't really align ourselves with Coffee Oasis. They're not, you know, they're just too secular, you know, to be aligning ourselves with them. But this gentleman, even though he was somewhat of a fast talker and kind of flashy, but Pastor Kevin and I, we both agreed, you know, that there's something about the guy. And he came in and basically his pitch was, look, Coffee Oasis has got a lot of secular things going on in there, but what we want is we want churches in there, or at least this gentleman. He wants churches in there. He wants real churches in there. He wants like-minded churches in there to kind of, you know, push the tide one way, because it's obviously starting to go the other way. And, you know, they get a lot of money from the state, through state grants and stuff, which means they have to abide by the state's rules. And he wants to get out of that. He wants to get out from underneath the clutches of the state. And he just wants to be completely funded by churches, which is smart. It's very smart. Then you can do what you want, you know, under the Lord, of course. And so one thing that he said happened is that the rule went out amongst all of the workers, people that work for Coffee Oasis, that you are not allowed to wear any pride shirts. You're not allowed to wear anything pride-oriented. And that's, I think that's a pretty big deal in August of 2023. That's a pretty big deal to be telling your workforce that you can't wear anything pride. And I asked him, I said, well, would you be able to wear a shirt with scripture on it? He goes, absolutely, you'd be able to wear that. So we're gonna give it a go. We'll see how the Lord leads it. You know, we're gonna see what the Lord may do with us, in that ministry, if anything. And so, you guys can be praying for that. So, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Very instructional, isn't it? Isn't Paul being, you know, he's really good. He's a great instructor. And Paul isn't using the word if in this passage right here. He's not using the word if as if it were a question. What he's doing here when he's using the word if is he's trying to provoke the thoughts of their minds. He's trying to provoke the intentions of their hearts, you know, these Philippians. Rather, it is because, you know, because there is consolation in Christ, because there is comfort in love, because there is fellowship of the Spirit, because there is, and we should be, affectionate and merciful, then Paul's joy will be fulfilled. By everyone having unity in Jesus, you know, correct, proper unity. And this unity in Jesus is what sustains us. You know, we need to be like-minded, and we need to have a proper understanding of who Jesus is, what he commanded, what he's all about, what the scriptures actually mean. We need to have a proper understanding of all this. And once we receive the proper understanding of it, then we agree with it, and then we can call ourselves like-minded. Amen. And so we want to have the same love in Jesus. We want to all be of one accord in Jesus. It's just, I mean, it's a beautiful thing. Jesus should be the centerpiece in all of our lives. Jesus should be the centerpiece in this church, and he is. And it's from that centerpiece that everything else is derived from. All right? And nothing else. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Well, well, well. Isn't this a complete contradiction of what is basically taught to every human on the planet today? I mean, read that. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. You know, let us esteem others more than ourselves. Can you imagine? I decided to look up the definition of self-esteem today. I know what it means, but I just want to see what Webster had to say. And I found it interesting because it says confidence in one's own worth or abilities. And that's very, very interesting to me because before I read this definition, when I would talk to somebody about self-esteem and that we shouldn't have it, what do you mean you shouldn't have self-esteem? Are you crazy? I would always counter the self-esteem idea with, instead of having self-esteem, let us have confidence in Jesus. And I would use that word confidence. And I found it interesting that Webster says confidence in one's own worth or abilities. And so, you know, just because we don't agree with self-esteem, that doesn't mean that we throw our lives to the dunghill. That's not at all what it means. But instead of self-esteem, let us have confidence in our lives through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:19, which you guys read last week. Let us have confidence in that. I mean, having confidence in our own worth and our own abilities, that's just ridiculous. You see the way of the world. I mean, how could you have confidence in that? No, we can have confidence in our risen Savior. We can have confidence in the God-man who defeated death, resurrected on the third day. The tomb is empty, man. That's who we can have confidence in. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Here he goes again, another slap in the face. You mean we shouldn't strive to be the most narcissistic, self-centered, self-serving person on the planet? That's what it is today. Just completely narcissistic. Everybody's narcissistic. It's insane. Everybody's self-centered. Everybody's self-serving. And yes, that's our default in our flesh. That is the default in the flesh. And as you guys can tell, because you guys have eyes that see and ears that hear, you see that there's being no restraint. There's no restraint in that in the world today. There's no restraining going on there. And so everybody's really, really becoming self-serving and narcissistic. And so, but God help us to not be that way. God help us to pattern our lives in a sacrificial way to be other-centered. You know, right before we went on our Mexico mission trip this year in April with the youth group, I took the youth group out there, and I did a series on others-centered before we left. I took about 3 or 4 weeks and just really tried to pound home in those studies with the youth group, what does it mean to be others-centered? Because I wanted them to go with a fresh understanding of what it actually means. Because trust me, they're reading things about others. What do you mean others? You mean we're supposed to think about others before ourselves, you know? And I just wanted them to have a fresh understanding because we're going there to serve people. We're going there to serve widows. We're going there to serve orphans. We're going there to serve women who have had their lives trashed with drug abuse and violent men and other things. And we're going there to serve a ministry and serve a church, you know. We have to serve. We're here to serve. Let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus, the God-man. Fully God, fully man. Paul tells us here that he came in the form of God. Jesus. God came manifest in the likeness of men. Very supernatural. Very hard to wrap your mind around. That's okay. You know, we just believe what the book says. We have faith that what this says is true. And so he came as the appearance of man. His attitude was not to think of himself lower because he came in the form of man. His attitude was not to think of himself lower or substandard to what God, of who God actually is. He's just simply not subject to that type of double-minded thinking, you know. He did not consider it robbery. The dynamic is otherworldly. To be able to remain God, to remain fully God, and yet come to earth, humble himself in the appearance of man, die on a cross, be persecuted and treated in all the different ways that he was, ultimately leading to a death on a cross because he loved us. To be able to have those two things 100% fulfilled and true all the time, the whole time, it's just a dynamic that we don't understand. But he's God and we're not. He can multitask. And so he came in humble obedience that he would fulfill the requirement of justice. And justice needed to be fulfilled to save many. Now listen to this. This is beautiful. Verse 9. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to glory of God the Father. You know, there's going to come a time when we will behold. There's actually really going to come a time, you guys, when we're going to behold, we're going to witness, and we're going to see and know, you know, every knee bowing before the King. You know, there's going to come a time when we behold every tongue confessing his name. I mean, I can only imagine what that might look like. It's so far out there. We can deduce that those in heaven, you know, we're going to be bowing and confessing while rejoicing. You know, we'll be rejoicing while we're bowing and confessing. But words cannot describe the utter anguish that those had put their trust in something else their whole lives, what they will be feeling, what they'll be going through when they themselves are bowing and confessing to the King. You know, all through the ages, image bearers have put their eternal trust in false gods, false idols, false messiahs. They put their trust in creation. They put their trust in energy. They put their trust in evolution, the lie of evolution. And not least of all, they put their trust in themselves. And what's the sum of all this? What does it all lead to? Every bit of that, it's all lies and it's all deception. And it's going to be, justice is going to be given, but I really, really fret for those people that have put trust, that have put their trust in anything other than the risen Lord. The truth is this: Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. He is the life. He is the exclusive narrow door to heaven. It's just Him. And we have to stand on that, you guys. We have to stand on that truth and not fall to the left, not to the right. Just stay steadfast in it. May God help us. May the Holy Spirit lead us and help us in all of that, that we may be bold and steadfast with everyone around us. It's so important. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. How joyful it must be for Paul to be writing this, that in his absence they're remaining so obedient, you know? This is exactly the opposite of what he wrote to the Galatian church, by the way. You don't have to turn there, but in Galatians 1:6, Paul writes, so remember this: therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He gets to write that. He's getting good reports. Galatians 1:6 says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. In 3:1, Galatians 3:1, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, and I love this term, who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? There's not a doubt in my mind that when Paul was finished sharing the gospel and ministering to the Galatians, that when he left them, he tells us right here, he was very surprised. And these guys even went through hardship and persecution, for the faith, for the true faith. But as soon as Paul leaves, they got hit by Judaizers, and they quickly went back. And so, it's just a shame. And so, Paul must have been thinking, who has bewitched you? Like, when I left you guys were proper in the faith. You guys were steadfast. You guys knew the truth. You guys had already suffered hardship, suffered persecution for everything. I thought we were good. And I no sooner turn away and I get these reports. You guys, who has bewitched you? And so, but haven't we seen people like that in our own lives? Haven't we seen people that have come into the church, have walked away, walked a long while, walked for years and years? You see it all the time, you guys. Pastors who have, quote unquote, walked with the Lord for 20 years. And next thing you know, they're gone. They're done. There's this big movement out there, I'm sure you guys have heard of it, the deconstruction movement. It's huge out there right now. So many, and it's, of course, perpetuated by social media, but it's a deconstruction movement. It's all these people that believe the idea that this faith that they were brought up in, this faith that they were taught, that church, Jesus, the Bible, that it's all a lie. And they have to deconstruct now and get back to, themselves. They have to get back to the world. And so We can keep praying for these people. I mean, so many people have walked away from the faith. And how are we going to know who's truly saved? How do we know who's truly saved? If they're with us at the end. That's the only way we know, man. They can all say the right things. They can act the right way. They can behave, you know, just as a Christian really would, and all these things, you know. But we're not going to know who's truly there until the end when we see him. And John tells us that in his book. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, sadly, a lot of people, without first understanding this text, they just immediately resort to a meaning that this means to work for your salvation. And that's just a lazy way to read the text. Salvation is definitely complete. Jesus says it is it's finished. And however, once we receive the gift of salvation, the completed work of the salvation, once we receive that salvation, the way in which God works in our lives is unique. That's why Paul calls it our salvation. Every one of us work out our salvation, our completed salvation, in a unique way, in a different way from the other person. And so none of us are going to have, not necessarily going to have the same walk with the Lord as the other one has. That's our salvation, your salvation, his salvation, her salvation. And God does want us to walk in it. It's best described in Ephesians 2:8. A lot of people have this memorized, but for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay? Boom. That's salvation. But we keep reading, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we should be walking in this workmanship that he has for us. We should be walking in that workmanship. That is working out our own salvation at that time. And, you know, when Paul's using the words here, fear and trembling, that doesn't mean that we should be living in terror our whole lives, you know, while we're walking with the Lord. It just simply means to be reverent, to be careful, to be sensitive, thoughtful, attentive, in this workmanship that God has us in, you know. So just be very mindful of it. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Holding fast, which that means steadfast, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Think about that. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. He's talking to his Philippian church. Do all these things so that I may rejoice. It's just like the Corinthian church when Paul says, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. You know, it's the same idea here with the Philippian church. You know, we are a peculiar people, you guys. We're a very, very peculiar people, and I like it that way. We're different. We should behave differently. We should not be behaving as the world behaves. We should not be behaving as our flesh wants to behave. We have to let the Holy Spirit be paramount in our lives. We should be salt and light in a crooked and perverse generation. We should be salt and light. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So whether it be in death or service or both, Paul is rejoicing with this church that he himself has been sacrificed unto them, that they might and would be faithful to the calling of God in their lives. What did Paul say in chapter 1? Pastor Kevin challenged everybody to memorize this last week because it was an easy one. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And we must all consider ourselves as a drink offering. you know, being poured out as a sacrifice to Jesus. If we do that, if we consider ourselves a sacrifice to Him, we can then have our lives hidden in Him. Hidden in Him, never snatched away. If we die to this life, we gain Jesus. For the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. I'm going to get through these next couple of verses here. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. You know, like we talked about the Galatians already. Paul's been tricked before. He's a little nervous about the church right here. The Philippians, they don't have a shepherd looking out for him. There's no shepherd to tend the flock. And Paul's getting nervous about that. He trusts Timothy, and he wants to get Timothy there. And as you can see through the wisdom that Paul has in his relationships with other people, there just isn't anyone that he really trusts to, you know, to go shepherd these people. And because he loves them, he says here that there's no one like-minded. They've all become self-centered, not seeking the things which are above, seeking worldly things. They're not being heavenly-minded, they're being worldly-minded. Paul doesn't want these people in, you know, shepherding over the church. But Timothy, he does trust. Timothy, he brought up. Timothy must have been really something special, you know, for Paul to put so much trust in the young man. And he's going to try and get him there soon. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And so Paul is hopeful here that he will be free soon. It says here that he hopes that he'll be there shortly. And this is why I make the distinction when Paul says he's being poured out as a drink offering. He may not mean as a physical sacrificial death. Because here you see that he's going to be, that he's hoping to see them shortly. But it could be just his life as service to them, or both. We just don't really know. Yet I considered it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. You guys like how I said that? So smooth and easy, right? My brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less sorrowful. So Epaphroditus was a brother sent to Paul from the Philippians to minister to Paul in his time of need. And I find it so encouraging to read these words that Paul uses to describe this man. I mean, wouldn't you like to be described this way? With a brother or a sister in the faith, you know, my brother, my sister, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier, a messenger, a minister who ministered to me in my need. Wouldn't you love to be described that way? Look, Epaphroditus' attitude when he heard that the Philippians heard that he, when he heard that the Philippians heard that he was sick, almost unto death, he was distressed about that. He wasn't distressed because he was sick. He was distressed because the Philippians were distressed. He was thinking about them instead of himself. And then, since he was distressed, Paul was distressed. So Paul's distressed that Epaphroditus is distressed because they're distressed. So everybody's being very unselfish and very others-centered. You know, this is truly the body of Christ working. And of course, Paul, a pure shepherd over the flock, is less sorrowful, even in chains, when he knows the sheep are rejoicing. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, not self-esteem. Because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. Again, you guys, this is the actual, genuine, real body of Christ, the unity of Christ that we speak of, working in tandem with one another, all understanding and knowing that Jesus is the centerpiece, the centerpiece. We can never, never, ever get away from that. Jesus must be the centerpiece in our lives, in our ministry, in our church, in our fellowship, in our families, in our marriages. He must be the centerpiece. If we don't, if he's not, we're headed off on the wrong course. So like Paul, like Epaphroditus, and like the Philippian church, let's be a light to all men everywhere that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for Paul. He's such an encouragement to us. I just so enjoy reading his words and his epistles, Lord, and all of his instructions and everything that he gets encouraged by and the things that he gets worried with and things that make him sorrowful, Lord. It's just, he just such, really has such a mind for you, Jesus. And I pray that we could even just look to him as an example. Lord, I know that you want us to look to you, but you've given us others in our lives that we could even model ourselves after and look to so that we can be more like you, Jesus. And again, Jesus, the exhortation tonight is that you would be the centerpiece in our lives. And we love you so much. Amen. I have to be careful when I say, you know, let's be busy for Jesus until we hear that trumpet call, because, you know, we can be real busy in church and we can be very wayward at the same time. And so let's be busy for Jesus, making sure he's the centerpiece all the while. And we'll get to that trumpet call a lot quicker than you think. Thanks for coming. We'll see you guys again next time. God bless.